This is his review from Jack. Second.
I've seen that picture before.
Good morning. Good morning, good morning, good morning. I always knew after 51 years in managing technology that it would one day come back with a vengeance and bite me. And it seems to like to do that only when I'm standing in front of people. And I do have a watch this time that I can read. In the light of time, there are some scriptures that we would have read we won't read. I'll just point them out to you, and then Bill will post this on his website, and then you can go out there and read the scriptures. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. God holds faith to be absolutely the most important thing, because it says we believe in his character. And so the testing of faith is to produce, first of all, endurance. This is the ability to withstand hardship or adversity. Now, the key word there is withstand, okay? But God expects something a bit more, and that is perseverance, continued effort to do or to achieve something despite difficulties, failure, or opposition. So God expects us to withstand and also to continue to persevere in what we were doing. That word perseverance is an interesting word in the Greek. It's hupomone. It means the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Notice that word greatest trials and sufferings. During a trial, what's the worst thing that can happen? Well, Philip Yancey, who has been the longtime editor, I'm not sure he's still alive, but the longtime editor of Christianity Today, and I'm not going to give a positive to Christianity Today or a negative. It sometimes is left of center, biblically, sometimes it's right of center. Philip Yancey, however, is a wonderful Bible student. And he came out in about 1997 with this Bible study called Disappointment with God, which really impressed me. And so this is based on that. Now, what is disappointment? Well, believers experience many trials. Some come through them enriched. Some come through them just okay. You know, I really get disturbed, and I hope I'm famous at IPFW for when you ask me, how's it going? I say, really great. I ask you how it's going, and they would say, I'm surviving, and then they would get a lecture. Just saying we're surviving is not what we're here to do. But for many, the questions resolve to, why can't I hear from God? Why is God silent? Why is God hidden? Why can't I see him? And why does God seem unfair? And that, of course, is the biggie. That's the one that most people, they can deal with silent, they can deal with hidden to some degree, but the idea that God is unfair, particularly when an unbeliever brings it up, you know, God's so unfair. How do you answer that? Well, we're going to answer that. So the answers lie in understanding what's God really like. What can we expect from him, and what does he expect from us? These affect our perception of that word disappointment. In the Old Testament, was God unfair? Well, God's covenant with Israel, Deuteronomy 7, 6-13 and 28:1-37, we would have read that, but hopefully you're familiar with it, where God laid out the rules. Here are the rules. God said, look, if you obey me, if you obey my covenants, my laws, and so on, then I will make your cities prosperous, both within the cities and rurally. And if you remember, God had promised, and Moses had delivered to the people, you are going to, as you enter the land, you are going to inherit cities that are already there for you. You didn't build them. And they're going to be filled with things. You didn't put them there. And you're going to see crops and animals ready to eat. And you didn't grow them. So God said, if you obey me, I'm going to make your cities and your rurals prosper. There won't be any sterility among men, women, and livestock. None. You're going to be able to prosper and grow. Assured success in farming, dependable weather conditions. I mean, what else? Good grief. Guaranteed military victories and total immunity to disease. That's the result of obeying God in those days. Now, if you disobey, God said, look, there's another side to this coin. There's going to be violence, crime, poverty everywhere. And ultimately, that's what happened, as both Israel rebelled and then later Judah rebelled. Infertility among the people and livestock, crop failure, locust, worms, scorching heat, drought, blight, mildew, and domination by other nations, fever and inflammation, madness, blindness, and confused lines. Which of these would you like? You know, God says, you have my guarantee. I'm the creator. I'm sovereign. I can make all this happen, or I can take my hands off and let this happen, which is the natural result of sin. So the Old Testament pattern was one of disobedience. Was God unfair? He said, if you obey, I'll do all those neat things for you. And if you disobey, guess what's going to happen? So Yancey comes to the first conclusion. Humans are incapable of fulfilling a contract with God. And that goes right back to who?
Adam and Eve.
Yeah, simple contract. You can have all this stuff. I'm your God. I'm your Father. I walk with you in the garden every day. Just don't eat from that tree. What do? They ate from the tree. Humans are incapable of fulfilling a contract with God. Now, second question, is God silent? And if you read these passages in Exodus, which most of us, I believe, are familiar with, God led them through the desert. God provided detailed guidance, not just guidance, not just a little handwriting on the wall every now and then, or a gold plate with a little bit of writing on it and spectacles to translate it. He had a pillar of fire during the night and a cloud during the day to lead them the next steps. In case there was a decision to be made, there was the casting of lots, and he controlled the outcome. If that wasn't enough, there was the Urim and Thummim, which nobody really understands, but it was the ultimate way for the high priest to make a decision. And then, of course, he gave them the law and codes. So, did clear directions, God gave clear directions, did it promote faith in the people? Well, apparently they must have concluded, why pursue a clearly revealed God? I see him, he's out there every day. He's providing for me. Neat. I'm going off and do my thing. Very, very, very human. Why act on faith when the results are guaranteed? You know, does absence make the heart grow fonder? Or out of sight, out of mind? Well, human-wise, it seems to be the latter. So the Old Testament pattern was one of laziness, taking God for granted. Was God silent, or is it, according to Yancey's second conclusion, crystal clear guidance does not seem to encourage spiritual development? It's just the fact of human nature. If God gives us detailed guidance, and by the way, I don't know, have any of you read, Experiencing God by Blackaby? Anybody read that? Have you read that?
Yeah.
Dr. Blackaby really goes on this one, and I'm going through it now. I was urged by Everett Schurg, if any of you knew Everett, when we were working very closely together in CBMC, encouraged me 30 years ago to read it. Bob, you got to read this. You got to read it. I finally found it in half-price books 2 years ago. Put it on my shelf of books to be read. Some of you have given me books. They go on the shelf, books to be read. And when we were going down to Florida a couple of weeks ago, I'm in a hurry and I got to take something to read on the beach, and I grab, Experiencing God by Blackaby. Threw it in there, and I'm about a third through it, and I'll tell you, I'll bring it one of these days when Bill needs me. Crystal clear guidance. Blackaby really, really emphasizes that. Yes? Oh, cool. Yeah, cool. Blackaby's primary tenet is, if you don't have a strong personal relationship, and I don't mean accepting Christ as Savior, I mean you've got a personal relationship with God where that is your primary purpose, is to every day, every night, every morning, whatever it is, allow God to open up to you, allow Jesus to open up to you, then working everything else simply is not going to be very fruitful. And then he grows from there. And it is just super. So again, one of the things that he points out is, God's not going to give you a crystal clear guidance. He's going to give you an open door and a first step. And then, if you move toward that and it's the right open door, he'll give you another step. That's how spiritual growth occurs in we human believers. Now, the third question, was God hidden? Well, he showed himself daily by signs. He performed conclusive miracles before them. How about the Red Sea crossing? I mean, how much more do you need than that? Water from a rock, miracle food. But as soon as he withdrew up the mountain with Moses, what did they do? They reacted negatively to his absence. Now, come on, folks. I mean, I'm sitting here and saying, gee, I saw that. I was there. I saw the Red Sea crossing. I saw the water from the rock. I saw the miracle food. I'm not going to have a problem with Moses going up the mountain. What was it, a couple of days? And they began to say, Bob says grumble. They grumbled at first, and then they said, gee, I don't think Moses is ever coming back. We better make an idol so we can remember what God looks like. Now, there's a height of aggressiveness. So the Old Testament pattern is one of ingratitude as well. Was God hidden? Or is it that God's visible presence did nothing to improve lasting faith? So these are three conclusions that Yancey comes to from the Old Testament pattern. So the summary is, humans are incapable of fulfilling a contract with God. Crystal clear guidance does not seem to encourage spiritual development. And God's visible presence did nothing to improve lasting faith. So how do I correct that? Well, he suggests maybe expecting God to be in direct contact is bad for a person's personal growth. It's bad. It might be, because we just don't react well to it. So one way to get into this a little bit is to see what's it like to be God. God continues in Israel's history with limited but striking displays of power. For instance, he's attempting to gain a relationship with his people. Elijah's battle with the evil servants, remember that? Goes up to Mount Carmel, and he's got hundreds of priests up there from Baal, and they are cutting themselves, and they're pleading, and so on and so forth. And Elijah's all by himself. And God honors Elijah. And accepts the sacrifice. Elijah's miracles, different miracles that Elijah did, but Israel still does not respond. So God becomes silent in spite of Israel's plights and the prophet's pleas. And these are excellent passages to read how God felt about that. Eventually, God explains his withdrawal. They wouldn't listen when he spoke, so he wouldn't listen to them. He eventually says, you know, you're treating me this way. You don't like me. You don't accept what I do for you. I'm just going to let be, and I'm just going to withdraw, which is exactly what he did. In closing the Old Testament, we see God as the rejected parent and the jilted lover, which, of course, is what happened with Hosea and his prostitute wife, the jilted lover. Now, God is capable of feelings. And this is what we see in those passages. Hosea and Gomer illustrates it all. And in Jeremiah 9:1-7, God shows his intent. Somebody read that, please. This is a key passage. Jeremiah 9:1-7, and please emphasize verse 7.
Yes. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes
slain the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go from them. For all of them are adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like their bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land. For they perceive evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They worry themselves, commit iniquity. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit, though through deceit they refuse to know me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and assay them, for what else can I do because of the daughter of my people?
It's almost like it was written last night about the United States. God says, you got to be kidding me. All that I have done for you, all that I was willing to do for you, and you not only reject me as the parent and as the lover, but then you turn on each other. You don't even coalesce together in evil. You're against each other. Well, he is going to pull back, but he's not going to disappear. Would you please read verse 7 again? Okay, he's talking about the process in gold, where you refine the gold. Assay means to get rid of the impurities so that gold is pure. Now, one of the interesting aspects of gold is that gold is the only metal, when it is refined and assayed, does not require polishing. The only metal. So God's ultimate goal for us is to be like gold that has been refined and assayed. And he says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm just not going to do it the way I was trying to do it. Oops, I forgot it was up there. So, in closing the Old Testament, we see God is the rejected parent, jilted lover. Hosea and Gomer illustrates it all. And in Jeremiah 9, 1-7, particularly verse 7, we show he is going to keep working at the relationship. God wants the relationship. God sent Jesus to the cross because of the relationship that he wants. That's how deep he cares. The strategy is to refine and test. Refine and test. We're back now to perseverance. God valuing faith. He is going to refine and test his people. God is a real person. Sometimes that's hard for us humans to grasp. God's a real person. Too often, I'm afraid, he's been portrayed as some point out there called a place called heaven. And if you read the Bible, there's nothing further from the truth. It talks about heaven, but it also talks about God pervading everything. In fact, as an engineer, I personally believe the electric force that holds together our molecules, our atoms, etc., etc., is really Jesus. Colossians tells us that he does hold together everything. So, really, overall, we're in God. He's not out there somewhere. We're in God. We have the Holy Spirit in us, but we're also in God. Every human is. And God's a real person. He wants us to understand that. He has real person reactions and desires. His key desire is a loving relationship with man. The highest form of love is faith. If you really, really, really love somebody, it's because you have faith in them as a person, what their character is like. And to have faith in God is to understand his character. Because when the troubles come, if I believe his character, then I have faith in him. So the second expectations correction is God reacts to us in the same way we humans react to each other, with feelings and expectations of a real person. He's the grieving parent. You know, most of us here have had kids, grandkids, and some of us great-grandkids. We know what it's like to be a parent where we wish certain things were done by them, believed by them, acted by them, and they don't do it. And we see it's to their detriment. And we're grieving over it. Well, God does that. Also the jilted lover. He wants that love relationship. Again, Blackaby really brings that out in experiencing God. God doesn't just want, when we accept Christ as Savior, that relationship. He wants it to grow to a real loving relationship. And that's based on faith. So in the New Testament, God comes to earth in a practical relationship demo. Fear not, a baby versus the power approach. Major purposes of this mission: provide salvation from sins for the believer. That's just the bottom line. That's the ground. That's the foundation for what comes next. He came to show God's character, which he did, and to model a relationship with God based on love and faith. So if you want to understand the relationship, go to the Gospels and read what Jesus said and did. I've gone through the Gospels, I don't know how many times, with just that in mind. Every time the Holy Spirit shows me something new about the relationship between Jesus and his Father. It is so important to understand that. Jesus demonstrated the perfect relationship with the Father. Restraint under Satan's temptation, which we have all the time. Faith in God under all circumstances. Loving God no matter what he allows. Jesus also demonstrated some team-building relationships among us. Sending of the 72 in Luke 10. That was a team-building exercise. As a person of management background, I looked at that and I thought, man, that's cool. He sent 72 guys out. You know, try it. See if it works. I got your back. That's a team-building exercise among believers. Washing of the disciples' feet. He's demonstrating love, a love relationship and humility and faith in them. Announcement of the Comforter. You know, the ultimate team builder. Boy, I'd hate to do without the Holy Spirit in me. I really would. Can't imagine what I couldn't do and what I couldn't or what I could not withstand without the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus extended that. He also came to establish a new dwelling place with the Spirit of God. The plan is God's new approach to relationship building. The Spirit works through men in their writing and their witness to convey that potential relationship. Also, God is intimately and literally within everyone, anyone who accepts Jesus as Savior, the ultimate relationship. It is now delegated to Spirit-carrying believers. That's delegated to those of us who have accepted Christ as Savior. He put the Holy Spirit in us, and we are now delegated to that Spirit, to that relationship building. How much relationship building have you done this week? Or me? Now, what's the risk to this? What's the risk that God has now encountered or opened up to himself in his plan by delegating that to us? Well, the world now sees God primarily through believers. Oh my gosh, that scares me. It's a privilege. It is also a responsibility of the highest order. Do we promote God or do we get in the way? Do we show disappointment in our leader because he's supposedly silent, hidden, and supposedly unfair? Do we miss showing God's character because of our own imperfections? So in other words, is God silent or hidden or unfair because of me? That is something for each of us prayerfully under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to ask ourselves every day. Every morning when we get up, Lord, don't let me make you hidden to other people. Don't let me be silent to other people for you. And don't let me fail to answer the question of unfair. And then at the end of the day, ask those same questions. How did it go today? God's gamble. We will risk our own independence. There's the big one. Unbelievers, you know that. If you talk to an unbeliever, say, "Well, I don't want to be under those rules." And of course not. Every human being wants to be independent, but a believer must give up that independence and to believe in and love an invisible God, and to allow Him to reach others through us, and to hold evil and unfairness back. That's not going to happen if it isn't us. It's not going to happen. Last time you saw somebody making unkind remarks to somebody else, and it made sense for you to step in and say, "Gee, that doesn't sound right. Did you do it? Did I do it?" The indwelling spirit is God's answer to the three disappointment questions for believers. Silent. Well, He assures of adoption by the Father. He indwells the believer for comfort, and He teaches the believer. God's not silent. Through His Holy Spirit, He is speaking. He is teaching. And through us, if we allow Him to, He will do the same to others. He's not hidden. He aids prayers and intercedes for. He fills to control the believer, and He distributes spiritual gifts. He's not hidden. And He's not unfair. He holds the believer free. If you consider, you know, when Jesus died on the cross and paid for my sins, He freed me from my sinful self and from the control of Satan. When He rose from the dead on the third day, He freed me from the grave and death. What else is there? He's made me totally free. He's not unfair. Good grief. Those of us who accepted Christ as Savior have the greatest gift on earth. So the third expectations correction is that the indwelling spirit is the key to handling disappointment with God. My own expectations and the expectations of other believers. So now the question is God unfair? This is the big one that keeps getting thrown up to we believers by unbelievers. And if you've ever worked and lived on a campus, you've heard this one so many times, you could almost write three books on it. The book of Job is one of my favorite books. It's often called by scholars the wager. It's a genuine whodunit. Job committed no crimes to earn his suffering. Job is a principal player in God's activities, and the key question is, how will Job react to unfair suffering? Because it is unfair. In Job 1 and 2, God is the director of this whodunit. He gives the plot. Satan's challenge is that God is unfair. How is He unfair? He said Job would... Job is in good shape because you take care of him all the time. So God said, "Well, I'll tell you what, Job's going to suffer without cause and without knowing why." Now, it's one thing to suffer without causing it, and the apostles, for instance, experienced that. But to not know why? Oh, my golly. That's the condition. And the stakes are, God says that Job loves God for himself. It's part of the relationship. The big picture. God is trusting a man to show Satan that God is loved for himself and not what he will do for the man. So the fourth expectations correction. Since God's chief desire is building a love-faith relationship with me, I must expect to be challenged through the ultimate means. In prior lessons at some point, I think at least once, I've made the mention that what's the ultimate faith? And it is demonstrated in this situation of Job. As our faith grows, God keeps challenging us more and more. The ultimate faith is, do I believe God loves me and I can trust Him when He appears to be the enemy? That's the ultimate faith. If I can trust God based on His character, that I know God is not my enemy, even though it sure appears like that. And Job had all kinds of people coming to him saying, you know, it's your fault, it's God's fault, so on and so forth. Now, Job believed that God was not the enemy. He believed in his character. The right question about unfair suffering is not why, but to what end. And unfair suffering, the end is defeat of Satan. That we believe in God's character, we believe in his good intent for us, we believe in his love relationship for us. Job shows that our actions affect what happens in heaven. Note that Satan wasn't present in the last scene of Job. In the last couple of chapters where Job gets ripped up a little bit for some of his presumptiveness, Satan wasn't there. It was just God and Job. Satan had long been defeated. He couldn't make the point anymore. God moderates Satan's attacks, but lets the wager go on to Satan's defeat. We're back to that word perseverance. God expects us not only to stand, and that's one of the wonderful things about Ephesians' description of the armor and so on and so forth, but there are other passages that tell us we are to then persevere. Stand, then persevere. Believers love God for who he is, and this is why it's so important to understand God's character. Believers have faith that God's intent for them is the best. The fifth expectation correction, life is unfair, but not God. That's one of my favorite answers on the IPFW campus. Somebody say, well, gee, this happened to you, or something, you know, something went wrong, or boy, that guy sure stabbed you guys in the back. I say, yeah, it sucks. Life's unfair. God took care of it. God took care of it. That's an answer you can give to anybody if you really believe it. As we are witnesses, and most of us here are retired, living in various circumstances, but you got to go to the store, got to go to the gas station, you're going to bump into people in halls, and when somebody says, how are you doing? What's your answer? Yeah, my answer is always doing great. Well, I heard you had a triple bypass. Yeah, man, did the Lord take care of that? He did, and I mean it. I mean it. God really took care of it. It was one of the best vacations I ever had. Seriously. I really enjoyed it, quite frankly. Life's unfair. Yeah, life was unfair. I got a triple bypass. But God took care of it. And I came so much closer to God during that time. So why doesn't God directly intervene on our behalf? Well, he doesn't want to lose the wager's conditions and the stakes. Until Satan is permanently defeated, he is running around accusing. We're told that he stalks us like a lion. He is attempting to stop everything we can do, make us not only not successful over God, but miserable. Because it's a lousy witness if we're miserable and forget God's character and love and intent for us. Loss of maximum benefits to the believer. Christ-likeness, Romans 8:29. We are conformed to be predestined to become the image of God. The Greek word for the image is icon. The meaning of the Greek word icon is a complete likeness. And that means character, actions, so on. God does intervene, but not as we want. If you're familiar with the story in Daniel 10, where Daniel was begging for God to intervene in a situation, turned out God was sent the angel, and the angel was battling Satan. And God could have punched it through, but instead he just let it go. God fights where only he can, because Daniel ultimately through prayer won. And then God allows me to fight where I best can add to Satan's defeat. Sixth expectation correction, don't expect God to intervene here. It's not good for the believer's highest development and success. So when we're moaning about, which I do occasionally, I have some situations that I moan about and have agonizing prayer with God about, and one of them is involved with my golf game. And I pray about it and say, you know, God, I know this is not the best thing, but I'm really trying to be witness to my partner, and if I keep screwing up like this, who knows what I'll say, you know. But God is working on our highest development and success, and we need to remember that. So remedies. God's word tells us much about him which we can rely on. His past achievements and capabilities, his future peace and justice comes in the end. God places great emphasis on the believer gaining the best faith. There's two kinds of faith. There's the childlike faith that accepts without question. But it breaks down under significant suffering. Then there's the fidelity faith. And many passages in the New Testament use that word in the Greek that means fidelity. Hangs on at any cost. Dedicated to the end objectives. You know, we see that passage where we will see Jesus instantly when we get there, and he'll wipe away all tears. I expect those tears, at least in my case, will be from what I could have done that I didn't. We need to be dedicated to the end objectives. So the final revision to those expectations, the seventh expectation correction is, God expects the believer expects the better of the two faiths, fidelity faith, from his mature children, and works through blind suffering to develop it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is incredible how we miss what you've done for us. We tend to focus in on Jesus dying for our sins, and that we don't have to pay that penalty, and then we tend to walk off and say, thank you, Lord, now I'm going back to my golf game. But we miss the Holy Spirit in us. We miss Jesus constantly praying for us at your right hand. And we miss that intent where you are developing through suffering, through developing patience and perseverance, a loving relationship with us before we come home. We're not sure why you want to do it here and not do it when we just get there, but we need to be impressed by that. We need to allow you to develop that. We need to persevere through your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. We thank you for your loving relationship. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you'll use us to reach others for you by this perseverance. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, and keep working.